a thorn in your side. Did you ever hear that phrase? Boy, I've got a thorn in my side. Paul called it a thorn in the flesh. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 12 with me, if you have your Bibles with you or you just want to listen to me reading it, a little bit of background. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 1 through 10. A little bit of background here with the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church. If you know anything about the Corinthian church through the years when you've been in Sunday school or someone's preached about them, that was Paul's problem child church and gave him fits. You know, Paul was over many churches and he was continually starting churches. But, you know, Christianity was new, right? Today, we're old. Christianity is 2,000 years old. And so for a lot of us, it's old hat. Oh, we're going to church this morning, you know. It's so part of our American culture. But in those days, Paul is meeting people that are non-believers. They're believers in some other kind of God, some other kind of deity, some kind of false god. It's not a god at all, but they made the sun their god, or they made the river their god, or they believed in some kind of spirits. Sometimes they believed that the planets were gods, and they had to please those gods up there that were shining down on them from the sky, or any sorts of things. And so Paul, when he introduced them to Jesus, and when they got saved, then what do we do with the old religion that we were a part of? Well, Paul instructed them to get rid of those old ideas, to get rid of those old thoughts. And so, but they didn't always do that. Sometimes they mixed their old religion with Christianity. And I told you about that word syncretism. And that's where we people mix their old ways of life with the new way of life, and they don't jettison their sinful thoughts and their sinful ways and their sinful habits, and they try to live the Christian life in their own sort of mixed up way that feels good to them. So this is what was going on, and some of them said when they were saved, if they received a gift of the Spirit, they started to feel like, oh wow, I have whatever gifts. You know, there's several gifts of the Spirit that's mentioned in the Bible. Gift of encouragement, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of evangelism, or the gift of encouragement, or a gift of healing. And there's a whole list of them in the Scripture. And they would say, they would get proud. They'd say, well, look at me. I've got this gift, and you don't have that gift. Or I've got more gifts than you have. You know, it's like, na 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 boo boo. I've got more gifts than you do. You know, I've got five. You only have two. Or there were some that would become proud about their observing lots of laws. So, you know, some of the Jewish people who became Christians thought, you know, they had to keep all of their Jewish rules as well as be a Christian, or they couldn't be a Christian. You know, and so Paul said, you've got to let go of a lot of those rules that you are trying to keep, because the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us now. Now, he said, you don't get rid of the Ten Commandments. That's a very basic moral code. But he said, if you're just zeroed in on rule keeping, then you become legalistic. And so a Christian who becomes legalistic, who's concerned about every little rule, sort of as a way to achieve heaven or to get God pleased with us, that's not the purest form of Christianity. Christianity is listening to the Holy Spirit, who never leads us against the Bible and never leads us against the Ten Commandments. The Holy Spirit always leads us in Christ-likeness if we are following the Holy Spirit. And some people said, Paul, you're just not a good speaker. We've heard other speakers, and they're so much greater than you. You can't be a great apostle because you're not a good speaker. There are some Bible scholars that believe that Paul stuttered, that he had a problem with stuttering. Other Bible scholars thought that he had a problem with his eyes, some kind of condition that made him look kind of scary because his eyes were kind of weepy or colored or something. And they kind of were repulsed by his looks. So, you know, you can't be a great preacher if you don't look good. You know, you can't be a great preacher if you don't sound good. You know, all of these categories and these judgments that these Corinthians were making, if you don't have these gifts, if you don't have this, if you don't have that, you can't be a spiritual Christian. And so all of this was going on, and they were boasting about what God had done in their lives. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that in our own lives. Well, I am this, and I am that, and I am this, and I, you know, God saved me when I was 3, and I've been a Christian ever since, and so I must be somebody special. You know, I mean, I've heard it all. You know, I did this and I did that. You just fill in the blank. My dad was a pastor, and I was a pastor, and my son's a pastor, so we must be the chosen ones, you know. I mean, I just so happened to be plucked out of a family that didn't have any of those special things. And so God saved me, and he saved my older brother, and the rest of them look at us as if we're strange, you know. So I have 8 siblings, and then there's all kinds of they have kids, and then their kids are starting to have kids, and me and my brother are the ones that are following Christ. And so, but I don't take that as some kind of, I'm somebody special. I say, thank God, the grace of God has touched my life, and I pray for my family every day that the grace of God would touch their lives. So this type of stuff was going on in Corinth, and Paul was preaching to them, and he was having a hard time getting through because they were boasting about themselves. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read from the Living Bible, so it's going to sound a little bit different than yours, but I think that 2 Corinthians 12 can be a little bit confusing, but when I looked at the Living Bible, it was very clear to me. So you can, you know, read along and sort of see how this version makes it more clear. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. This boasting is all so foolish. But let me go on. Let me tell about the visions I've had and the revelations from the Lord. 14 years ago, I was taken up to heaven for a visit. Don't ask me whether my body was there or just my spirit, for I don't know. Only God can answer that. But anyway, there I was in paradise and heard things so astounding that they are beyond a man's power to describe or put in words. And anyway, I'm not allowed to tell them to others. That experience is something worth bragging about, but I'm not going to do it. I am going to boast only about how weak I am and how great God is to use such weakness for his glory. I have plenty to boast about and would be no fool in doing it, but I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than he should from what he can actually see in my life and my message. I will say this, because these experiences I had were so tremendous, God was afraid that I might be puffed up by them. So I was given a physical condition which has been a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to hurt me and bother me and prick my pride. 3 different times I begged God to make me well again. Each time he said to me, "No, but I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people." Now I am glad to boast about how weak I am. I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. Since I know it is all for Christ's good, I am quite happy about the thorn and about insults and hardships, persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on Him." Now, I know it looks very different from what you were reading probably, but it is a very good translation in terms of putting it in words that we can understand today. Even the NIV was not real easy to understand because of the way Paul speaks. But I want you to think about some things here this morning. Paul was saying, "I'm blessed. I am blessed. God took me from the Jewish faith, and I was persecuting the church. I was authorized to grab Christians and throw them in jail. I was the one that oversaw Stephen as they threw rocks at him to kill him." You know, that's what Paul was saying. "You know, I didn't deserve any of this that I have now. By the grace of God," he said, "I am what I am. God has saved me. We would say God has saved me. God has sanctified me wholly. God has delivered me from my problems. God has given me gifts of the Spirit. God has done so many wonderful things for me." Paul said, I was allowed to travel, whether it was in my body or out of my body. Whether it was a vision or whatever it was, I got to go to the highest heaven. In some versions, he says, I went to the third heaven. That was a Jewish way of saying, I went to the presence of God. And I heard and saw things that I'm not allowed to tell anybody about. So he says, "You Corinthians, you're so puffed up in your pride about what you have and where you've been and how close you are to God. And I'm just telling you, I could boast about the same things if I wanted to. I've been so close to God that nobody else has had the privilege to be that way as a human being. But I'm not going to boast about that." He's doing a little bit of sarcasm here. He actually does boast about it to them. It says, "But I'm not going to boast about it." Because they're so carnal in their mindsets, he's got to get down to their level and say, "Okay, let me boast a little bit, just so you don't have to get so puffed up about yourself because there's somebody else who's gone higher than you have." You know, sometimes people are that way. You know, you almost have to get down to that level because, you know, if you stay up at the high level, they don't understand you. And he's saying, "Okay, so now that we've all had the gifts of the Spirit and we've all had these revelations and we all have something to boast about, let's talk real here." He said, "Even though I've had all of these things, do you know that God has not answered my prayers all the time?" And this is where it can really touch us today. How many have had a time where you've prayed and God didn't answer you right away, or he said no, or he said wait? Yeah, I'm the same way. I've gone to God and I've said, "Lord, I need this to be changed. I need this to go away. I need this to come." You know, whatever it is. I need money, I need relationships, or I need a healing. You know, you just fill in the blank. I am so glad that the Holy Spirit, when he was directing Paul to write this scripture, when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, I'm so glad that Paul didn't tell us what his thorn was. If you look through the scripture, he never tells us what the thorn is. And so people have conjectured. Bible scholars have conjectured for 2,000 years. What was the thorn? We want to know what the thorn is, Paul. But the great thing about it is, since he didn't tell us what the thorn is, we can take our problem and put it in there. What is your thorn? Because Paul says it doesn't matter how powerful a Christian or how old a Christian or how spiritual a Christian we are, because Paul says, "I've gone up to the throne room of God, and still God would not answer my prayer the way I wanted him to." How many of you know that God doesn't always answer your prayer according to your will. Many times I've prayed, Lord, I need this now. I need this, and I need that, and I need this. And somebody said, you know, God is not a vending machine. Do you pray vending machine prayers? Vending machine prayers is you put in a request, and you press the button, and then comes out the candy bar or the 7-Up or the Janet and my Coca-Cola, classic Coca-Cola, is something that I would just love to have sometimes. And I'm not allowed to drink any of that stuff, so I don't. But it's just, you know, you say, Lord, I need this, and I'm gonna put a, of course now it's put $1, $1.50, you know, but it used to be a quarter when I was a kid, or 50 cents or whatever, but now it's $1.50 and $2, and okay, just take the bank account. I want a candy, but I want that Snickers. And we get that way with God sometimes, like he's a vending machine, and he's not. Who is God? He's the creator of the universe, and he has plans, and he has a will, and he has a purpose, and he's the king. Who are we? We are specks of dust on a little planet spinning around on its axis, revolving around the sun in the solar system. And I think that's true that they tell us that our solar system moves as well. So we're on the move through this big universe, and we stand there and we say, God, I need this now, and I want this, and you know that this is for me. And it may not be. So God says no. Or he says yes. Or he says, wait a little bit. And then, like little children, us adults can look like we're throwing a temper tantrum. I'm going to lay on the floor and I'm going to... Did you ever see that? I was in a grocery store or a big box store somewhere. I don't remember when or where. And I heard this child screaming a couple aisles over. And I thought, why doesn't that parent stop that child? And I walked around the corner and they were on the floor. The little child was on the floor doing the classic temper tantrum, banging the floor and kicking their legs until their parent was going to give them a toy from off the shelf. And I think they did, just to keep the child quiet. But see, they won. The child won again. That's where that comes from. The parent didn't stand up to the child. And so God stands up to us. God doesn't say, okay, stop screaming. I'm going to give you what you want. He doesn't do that because God is bigger than us. God can just, he could just think us right out of existence. God could just say, Jamie, poof, and you could be gone. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, God, he spoke us into existence, the Bible says, so he can just speak us right out of existence. So, you know, where's the fear of the Lord, you know? Where is the respect of the Lord to say, God, I need you, and I want this, and I want that? There's a song that says, we give him our shopping list. Make out a shopping list and give it to God, and he's going to fulfill our shopping list. And sometimes we think, oh, well, if you just give me a new swimming pool, if you just give me a new car, if you just give me a new house, I promise I'll use it as a witnessing tool. You know, we rationalize why we need what we think we need. And Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh, and I went to God three times. I went to God three times. Now, you know numbers in the Bible, not the book of numbers, but the usage of numbers in the Bible. They can mean things, they can be symbolic. We know that, for instance, the number 3 is sort of a perfect number. You know, it's like a triangle. You've got you've got these angles and these sides, and it's a perfect thing. Engineers know that if they use the triangle in their construction, it will make the building stronger. So wherever they can put beams together in a triangle, it's almost impervious to being broken apart. And on it goes. The number four, you have the four Gospels, you have the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you have different fours in the Bible. You have seven days of the week, and you have seven trumpets in all these kinds of sevens. You have 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. You have 40 days and 40 nights, the rain came upon Noah. You have Jesus fasted 40 days in the desert, and on it goes. These numbers usually symbolize completeness or perfection. So when Paul says, "I prayed three times to the Lord," I don't think he's telling us three. I think he's telling us 300. You know, and you can disagree with me, but that's okay. But I think what he's trying to tell them, he's not trying to tell them, "I prayed," you know, and he's announcing each time he prayed. Because when you and I have a problem, how many times do you pray about it? You don't just pray three times. You pray, and 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 you pray. And then you finally get the point. I guess God is delaying. I guess God is telling me to wait. Kind of dawns on us. So Paul said, "Here I am, the great apostle. I've been to this third heaven. I've had revelations. I've got gifts of the Spirit. I've been saved. I've been called to the ministry. I'm one of the apostles. I'm seeing people saved. I'm seeing people sanctified. I'm seeing people healed. I'm seeing all kinds of things. Signs and wonders," he said he did. And still God has the audacity to tell Paul, "Wait." And one of the greatest messages of the Bible is all this about grace. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is verse 9. "My power is made perfect in weakness." You know, sometimes when you're waiting on God to answer prayer, you can feel like you're being tortured or tormented. I don't know, sometimes I've been tempted to say, "Lord," and sometimes I think I felt it. "Lord, I think I've even said it to him. Lord, I think you're torturing me today. Lord, I think, I don't want to say it, but I guess I'm thinking it. I feel like you've left me. I feel like you've abandoned me. And I don't understand that. I mean, I thought we were tight. Thought we were close. But I feel that somehow you've taken a vacation somewhere and I'm left on my own." Have you felt that way sometimes? I bet you have. Because even though I'm a strange person, I don't think that I am strange or that nobody else feels the way I do. I think that we all feel the same way about things. Dr. James Dobson, who I'm sure you're familiar with from Focus on the Family, he wrote a book. He wrote lots of books, but one of them was called "When God Doesn't Make Sense." And if you haven't read that, find that book somewhere. It was written back in the early 90s, I think. And I recommended that book to several people because when I read it, Dr. Dobson identified with us Christians who pray and pray and pray and don't see the immediate answer. Or Christians who have prayed for the healing of somebody, healing of a Christian, a godly Christian, a dedicated, sanctified, all-out Christian, and that Christian didn't get healed, and that Christian died. And so Dr. Dobson was trying to commiserate and to empathize, or to at least sympathize, with those who have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God didn't answer that prayer. Maybe whether it was a sickness or whether it was some other prayer. And sometimes we feel, like Paul said, Paul called it a messenger from Satan to torment me so that I wouldn't be proud, so that I wouldn't be full of myself. Because remember, he went up to the third heaven and he met with God. And if you or I would have met with God in the third heaven, you know, intimate with God, and we would have come back to earth, there would be a big temptation, right? To say, look at me, I am something. But, and I think God thought that Paul would be get too big for his britches. And so he said, I'm going to allow Satan to mess with Paul just enough to keep him humble. Does that fit with your theology? I know a lot of Christians that think that God is so protecting us from Satan so much that he can't touch us. And I do believe in a protection through God's angels and through his protection. But what if God, like he did with Job in the Old Testament, what if God said, okay, Satan, you can hurt Job, but you can't take his life? What if God did that to you? What if God is doing that to you right now? I mean, you know, what is your relationship with God going to be? You know what Job said? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if you keep reading the book of Job, he fell into a complaining attitude in the middle of the book. But then God showed up and said, hey, Job, you're getting too big for your britches here. Who's God again? Let's say this out loud, Job. I am God. You are not. Okay? So sometimes we think that we deserve, we're entitled to some kind of answer from God. And he's saying, okay, let's say this again. I am God. You are not. I am in charge, you are not. I have the one with all the plans. I know the future. I know the past. I know what you're going through. But, you know, you have to get out of this complaining attitude, because it's not what God, it doesn't please God. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't give God rightful place in your life. So, and I believe that probably everybody in this room has at least been tempted to complain. Even if you didn't go all the way through with it, you questioned, and you thought, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in my life, and it's all I can do. It's all I can do is to hold on and to praise your name through this whole thing. But I'm here to tell you that it's possible to hold on and to actually do more than hold on, to actually have some joy and some peace in your life, right? It's called the sufficiency of grace. He says, I pleaded with God, verse 8, three times with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the Christ power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whoa. Paul is either a strange bird who doesn't understand life, or he's a real person who went through real difficulties, real problems, and who somehow found the secret to live with difficulties and problems and things that would just drive you crazy. Because he had churches who didn't believe in his ministry. He had the Roman government trying to destroy him, throwing him in jail. If you read in chapter 11, he lists all these things that he went through. If you look in chapter 11, just a page over, listen to what he went through. I have in chapter 11, go to verse 23. He's talking about some Christians that think that they're better than everybody else. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this, he says. I am more. I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely. I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger in the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false believers. I have labored, toiled, gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And he goes on to talk about that. And so he said, folks, it doesn't matter what level of Christianity you are. And it doesn't matter if you're weak. It doesn't matter if you don't have what it takes, because God's grace is sufficient. Amen. God's grace is sufficient. You know, a lot of us evangelicals talk about grace, but we don't understand the fullness of it. Now, us Wesleyans, those that are in the Church of the Nazarene and other denominations like this, we put a heavy emphasis on grace. But it's more than just being saved by grace. See, a lot of Christians say, I'm saved by grace, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven, I've got my ticket punched, I'm ready to go, praise God. But what the Bible tells us even more about grace is that it's power. Grace is power. Not only is it the love of God that you can't earn, right? You can't earn salvation. Salvation is by grace. That means God gives it out of his love. What we do is we repent of our sins and we ask Jesus into our hearts and we're saved. And if we want to be sanctified holy, we say, God, I know I haven't been living for you totally. Please come in. Not you're in, but now take over my whole life. And so, Lord, by your grace, sanctify me. But then there's the day by day. The day-by-day living. How are you going to live day-by-day victoriously? How are you going to live like Paul did victoriously so that he's not destroyed, but that he actually is productive in the kingdom of God? How does he overcome weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties? I think that basically covers it all, doesn't it? Doesn't that cover it all? He covers it all. He says, any problem in life can be overcome by grace, the power of God. So there's 2 definitions of grace, actually. Grace is the unearned, I don't have it up here. Grace is the unearned gift of God. You give your gifts to your children or your grandchildren or your friends, you don't make them earn it, do you? A gift by nature is a gift. It's not earned. But grace is also the desire and the power to do God's will. Grace is the desire and the power to do God's will. Some Christians just overemphasize being saved by grace. They don't emphasize that you can live by grace. More power, Lord. More power, Lord. I need your power. I need your grace. And Paul said that grace is sufficient. What does sufficient mean? It's enough. It's enough for us. It does what it needs to do. For when I have a need, the grace will work. So that calls for me and you, for you and I, to have faith and to say, Lord, I'm in the thick of it. Oh, this thing is more powerful than I could ever hope to overcome. But Paul, the apostle, you told him no to his request for an answer. But he said, I'll give you me, I'll give you my power. So then Paul said, all right then, I'm going to delight in my weaknesses and insults and hardships and difficulties. That's a weird thing, isn't it? Most people say, I want this difficulty removed. I want this problem to go away. I want this stress to be gone. Or I want comfort to come to me somehow. I mean, he says, I'm going to delight because Jesus said, I'm enough for you. I'm enough. So it calls for faith. So what are you going to do? Are you going to have faith? Am I going to have faith and trust him? So if I were to build off of this and say, what does that look like, Pastor? What does that look like? How do you do that? Then for me, what I do and what I would like to encourage you to do is to take all of those problems and I want you by faith to put them and picture in your mind putting them into Jesus' hands. Picture these big, strong, powerful hands. Did you ever meet somebody with some big, strong, powerful hands? I have little hands. I don't know why. I've always wished I had big, powerful hands. I meet some of these men, I shake their hands, and they break my hand almost. I'm going down to my knees. That's just a normal handshake. They weren't even trying to do that. And I just say, oh, hold on there. Just a little bit less power there. Jesus has these strong, powerful hands. And we can take our families, our finances, our health, our church, our relationships at work, all of those things and put them in his hands. So that's what I want you to do today. And I want you to believe that Jesus is sufficient, that his grace, his power is sufficient so that you can actually live with the problem. You say, well, that's not good news for me. I want the thing gone. Me too. Me too. But if God doesn't want it gone right now, and he's trying to teach you something, at the very least, he's teaching you faith. At the very least, he's teaching you trust. At the very least, he's teaching you about yourself. Don't we learn a lot through problems? You hardly ever learn anything through success. I've always learned the most through my mistakes. So, you know, at the very least, he's teaching us something. But he also might have plans that we don't know about. You know, Daniel in the Old Testament, he met an angel who said, we heard your prayers, Daniel. God heard your prayers, but we've got a battle going on here in the spiritual realm, and we're going to have to wait until we get these demons or these, whatever they were, we have to fight that, and then your answer is going to come. Now, I know a lot of Christians would look at me strange for saying that right now, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that there are unseen forces, and you may be praying, and God says, well, I've got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this first, and then you're going to get your answer. So there's always hope there, but he's wanting us to wait. So in the waiting period, take all of those problems or that one particular problem that is really eating your lunch and put it in Jesus' hands today and say, Lord, I release it and I believe that your answer is on the way and I am not complaining. I'm not getting bitter. I'm not getting angry. I'm saying, Lord, I'm waiting and trusting you. There was an old chorus that a pastor friend of mine had us sing when I was in college. We started a church in Mount Vernon. It's called New Life Now. But I was a student at the Nazarene University, and I helped lead singing and led some stuff. And he wanted us to sing this old chorus. And I thought, this is an old chorus. We're not singing old choruses anymore. And this was the chorus. I believe the answer's on the way. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. Cast not away thy confidence, saith the Lord our God. Now by faith in him alone I stand, firmly held by his almighty hand, fully trusting in his promise. Praise the Lord. You know, it's got that old sound, you know. And I just thought, but the words are so true. I'm believing the answer's on the way. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. See, it's a matter of faith. I don't see the results yet, but I'm believing the answer's on the way. And his grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect or complete in weakness. He says, his power can rest upon me when I get the right attitude. He says, Christ's power may rest on me. So you want more power. If you want more power to rest on you, then give him all your weakness. See, that's not the American way, right? What's the American way? Remember there were commercials years ago? Don't let them see you sweat. That was a deodorant commercial, I think. It sounds funny today, but that was a commercial. It said, if you wear this deodorant, they won't see you sweat. And if they don't see you sweat, then they'll think that you have it all together. And you'll look strong at the office when you're in the board meeting or whatever. And you'll look like you've got, you're just on top of things. But most of us are not on top of things. Most of us, if we're not under everything, we're sort of in between everything. Some things we're getting on top of, and some things are getting on top of us. And we're trying to make it sort of like we're climbing through a pile of something. And so Paul says, trust, follow my example. Don't get filled with pride over what you have or who you are. But don't get discouraged. Don't think that God has left you. He hasn't. He's heard you. So take everything and believe that his grace is sufficient for you. I'd like us to stand right now, if you would. And I want to do something, a little bit of a visual thing. This helps me. I wonder if it'll help you. And I'd like you to sort of pretend that you're taking all of this stuff and just put it in a ball. You know, you've got the finances and the job and the sickness and the friends and the family and I could list them all, right? And I want you to just put it in a ball in your mind and just put it together like it's a hamburger or a something. Oh, I'm getting hungry now. A basketball or a softball or something. And I want you to picture yourselves putting it into God's hands. If you need to close your eyes, you can do that. And picture God's big, powerful hands. And you're just saying, Jesus, take this ball of gunk from me. Take this, all of this. I'm putting it in your hands. And picture it kind of like rolling off your fingertips right into his hands. And now he's got it. And now you just feel so light. And you don't feel this big, heavy burden anymore. And just say, just in your mind, you don't have to say it out loud, but I'm just going to say it, this prayer. Lord, I give you all of this right now. I've been praying and praying, and you've told me to wait. So I'm just giving it to you, and I'm believing right now that your grace is sufficient for me. So in the place of worry, I'm receiving grace. In the place of fretting, I'm receiving grace. In the place of resentment or complaining or anger, I'm receiving grace, the desire and the power to do God's will, the love of God that is amazing, the peace of God that passes all understanding. So Lord, I'm receiving your grace today, and I'm asking you to fill me with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.